welcome Randy to share God's word with us this morning.
Thank you, Fred. All right, how many people brought their Bibles today? One way or the other, either electronically or paper. Okay, good, because you'll need it. Hope you got it somewhere, either on your phone, on your iPad, or maybe a real old-fashioned Bible. We purposed a while ago. It's funny. I'm going to get off on a tangent here. I don't want to do that. We purposed to use the LDP theme as the topic for our sermons at least the first Sunday of each month. Possibly more. So we're reinforcing what we're doing in the LDP. I realize not everybody's part of the LDP, but believe me, what you're going to hear, what you're going to hear is going to be really good. No, it definitely should, it'll apply one way or the other. In fact, this message is going to have two parts that I'll be sharing this week and next week, God willing. One more thing about the LDP. Guess what's in the forecast for tomorrow? Big snow. Well, I mean, big like 5-6 inches big, not big like a foot. But so, tomorrow, starting tonight after midnight. So, if Howard County schools are closed, or if they are closed in the afternoon and afternoon and evening classes are canceled, then we will not meet tomorrow night. So, I don't want anyone to be concerned about driving and bad weather. I know some of us are better than others with that, but I don't want people to be saying, oh, gee, I don't want to miss it, and not really like driving in that kind of weather. So we'll do it the next Monday, okay? We'll do it next Monday. So, yeah. So snow date, yeah. Yeah, hopefully next Monday, because we're talking about a major storm next weekend, major storm. That may not happen, yeah. We're winter. It's winter. Well, I don't think it's going to affect Friday night. It's supposed to come in Saturday. All right. So I don't know if this looks like any of your families, Family Guy, The Simpsons. Probably most of the generation that's part of my generation, a little younger, doesn't like these shows. But believe me, the young people love them. In fact, I'm going to surprise you. You know who loves The Simpsons? Graham Cook. Yeah. He said it in one of his messages. He loves The Simpsons. Yeah. So here's another family. Anybody know who this family is? It's not working here. There we go. Yeah. They have created a dynasty. For sure, huh? And believe me, it's not quacked up to what anyway. Okay. All right. Moving along. About this family, huh? The royal family. The royal family. Yes. When I did the wedding for my niece right after Christmas in Louisville, my brother and sister-in-law had hired members of the Louisville Orchestra to play in the wedding. And they had this huge pipe organ in this church, which is the second oldest Baptist church in Kentucky. And when she came down the aisle, what's the song in the trumpet? Trumpet Volunteer. This trumpeter from the orchestra played. I mean, you would have thought it was the royal wedding. I was like, whoa. I was not prepared for that. Anyway, and here's another family. How about this? President Obama and his wife and children. Yeah. Now, here's another family for you. That's part of our family. It's not everybody. But I do want to remind us that the Ravens are still the world's champions, okay? And till tonight, they've got a few more hours. A few more hours, they're still world champions. So just to remind everybody of that important point. Very important. Well, we know a lot about our natural families. How about a spiritual family? Back when the church that I led before we merged which was called Covenant Community Church when we merged. But when it began in 1972 in the basement of Bob and Barbara Gastrot's home, raise your hands there. It's amazing, isn't it? It was called Columbia Christian Fellowship, and then later changed the name to Covenant Community Church. And as Fred was one of the leaders in the Lamb of God community, and that was also 72, right, Fred? 71. It was called the Lamb of God Community. And then out of that came Living Water Fellowship. And we've changed the name of our church from New Heritage Church to New Heritage Community. Now, why would we do that? Okay. Well, there's two ways in which that can be expressed. One is a lot of churches put community in their name because they want to be part of the community. And that's very important. I talked about that when we did when I shared the last message I gave on Micah a month ago about our involvement in the community. And I'm going to continue to beat that drum throughout the year. But it also has another meaning, which is that we as a church, God has designed us to live as a community. And that's what we want to look at today, that aspect of it. In fact, the Greek word, which we translate church, literally means assembly or congregation. That's the literal meaning. So Paul, when he's writing, he said he's writing to the church in Corinth. A more readily translated word would be he's writing to the assembly in Corinth, or he's writing to the congregation at Ephesus, or whatever. So it's really assembly of people. Unfortunately, and we can't turn back the clock, but because of the way the church has grown and created, most often when we hear the word church, particularly people who are not closely associated with the church, they associate it with what? A building. Yeah, we associate it with a building. And so, but really, the original meaning is people, congregation, assembly. Bill Johnson has said this: heaven's government is family. Heaven's government is family. Now, let me digress just a minute. What makes a community? Okay, just in terms of a not church community, but just the word, the very basic word community. Could you agree with me that geography creates communities? Okay, people that live in a particular area, particular part of the country, that creates community. Ethnicity can create communities. There can be communities of people of a particular ethnic group. They assemble together, join together, they live together. We've often mentioned that Columbia is one of the fastest growing Jewish populations in America. And so I often have asked, or a while ago I asked the question, how is that? Well, what happened is a number of Jewish families moved there when it was a new city 50 years ago, and they found that there was good schools, great place to raise your children, a lot of acceptance from others, et cetera, et cetera. So they said to their friends, hey, this is a great place to live. So more families moved, and more families moved, and more families moved. And as a result, there's a very large Jewish population in Columbia, where we live. Many of our neighbors are Jewish. And so another can be nationality. Bob Droscher grew up in a part of the country where his ancestors, or Droscher, are from French Canadian, yes. And as he likes to tell the story, he didn't start speaking English until he got to the first grade. Isn't that amazing? So there was a, and didn't you tell me there was a Portuguese group, and they're all Catholic, French Canadian, Portuguese, and there's a third one, I thought. Irish, was it, or?
In the town there was, yeah. That was after I got into school and we moved.
Okay. Okay, the neighborhood in which you grew in, the language of the street was Canadian French. Okay, another way in which we can establish community is through common vision or purpose. Our dear Rabbi Fred, when he was in college and before he came to faith, was the leader of a community. And they all had a common vision and purpose to be... I'll spare you the details, but just let your imagination wander. So they for at least a season, had a community. Yes? Yeah. All right. Well, So what makes us a family or community? Well, I've actually borrowed these three points from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together. I've changed the order of them, and I changed the wording a little bit. But three points. We have been chosen from eternity, accepted in time, and united for eternity in Jesus. A believer comes to others through Jesus, and a believer needs others because of Jesus. Now, let me try to break that down for you a little bit. God has chosen us to be members of his heavenly family. I'm going to be walking us through the book of Ephesians, if you want to turn there. This is intended to be a Bible study, but what I saw as I was preparing this morning, that if you look at the letters that Paul wrote, the book of Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus, to me, more than any other, speaks of this whole concept of being a family and a community. When he's writing to the church in Corinth, he's trying to do what? Correct some problems, right? He's writing to correct some problems. When he's writing to Timothy, he's writing to Timothy about himself. When he's writing Galatians, he's also trying to correct some problems, and so on and so forth. So of all the letters, and this could be debatable, I guess, but to me, this one the most encapsulates this whole vision, this whole purpose of living together as family and community. And first of all, we need to see that we are first and foremost part of a heavenly family. We're part of a heavenly family. And Paul expounds this in the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own, what? Family, by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. See, it's because of Jesus that we are part of a heavenly family. And isn't that interesting that God calls it a family? And isn't it interesting, he says that this was his pleasure, this was his purpose. He decided it in advance, even before he made the world. Whoa. Yeah, let's say that again. That's a whoa. Yes, whoa. Yeah, before he made the world, he decided this. Now, the whole beginning was a family. Who was part of that first family? No, before Adam and Eve, back in the beginning with God, the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yeah. And they could have said, hey, this is great. Oh, the three of us dancing around, having a good time. Why do we need to create the earth and put people on it and deal with all of that stuff, you know? He could have just left it that way, right? Yeah? I mean, he could have. He's God, right? He can do whatever he wants to do. He could have. But it says that God decided, interesting, he made a decision at some point in eternity. He decided to make the world and in it to create us and to create us to be a part of his glorious family. Isn't that incredible? Absolutely incredible. So, and in order to make a way for us, he sent us whom? Jesus. Yeah. So through Jesus, we become a part of that larger, glorious, eternal family. Now, so we see that we've been chosen from eternity, accepted in time, and united in eternity in Jesus. We see that a believer comes to others through Jesus. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning with verse 11. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, or one new man out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, let's try to understand what Paul's saying here. Before Jesus came on the scene, if you were walking with God, you had to be what? Jewish. How many in here are Jewish? I know we have a few Jewish people. Okay? Yeah. All right? Mr. Rosenberg, aren't you Jewish? All right. We've got a few here. All right. Guess what the rest of us are?
Goyim,
Gentiles. Right. We're all Gentiles. So when Paul is writing, or anywhere when we read in the New Testament, speaking of Paul, when he's writing to the Gentiles, guess who he's writing to? To us. That's us. Oi, yeah. We the Gentiles, okay? If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. Okay? No matter what your nationality is, no matter what your background is, no matter where you, nothing. Everybody else in the world is a Gentile. So, he says that Jesus broke down that wall of hostility. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, some of you know this, but for the benefit of those who might not, the Gentiles were not allowed to worship in the temple. There was a wall. You can see up there on the picture here, the wall. There was a wall. Forgive me for so much detail, but I think this will help you. There is a wall of separation. And outside of that wall was what was called the Gentile court. The Gentiles could go as far as that wall. They could not go any further. Interestingly, when Jesus came into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers, etc., etc., where were they located? In the Gentile court, in that very area. In other words, they were filling that area, selling their goods, and Jesus is saying, no, this area is for the Gentiles. You're refusing them the right to meet here because you're filling it with your stuff, because my house has been called a house of what? For all nations, which means everyone. Every ethnic group, every nationality, every person in the world. Now, there was a sign that at the doorways from the Gentile court into the rest of the court. It said, nor foreigner is allowed within this barricade surrounding the sanctuary and court enclosed. Whoever is caught will be personally responsible for his ensuing death. Whoa. Yeah, whoa. Not a very seeker-sensitive temple, huh? Yeah, so this is what Jesus destroyed. He destroyed this barrier because God said, now I'm going to make you one, what? New man. Jew and Gentile together. It doesn't mean the Jew stops being a Jew or the Gentile stops being a Gentile. But we are one new man because of whom? Jesus, the Messiah. He has made us one new man. So, God has joined us together, not only as part of his heavenly family, but God has joined us together as part of his earthly family. This passage continues in Ephesians. Having said what Paul just said, what we just read, he says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's what? Family. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is whom? Jesus Christ himself. That's right. Christ Jesus is what the scripture says. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined how? Together in him. becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made a part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Now, in writing to the people in Ephesus, were they primarily Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles. So he's saying to them, hey guys, you're not outcast. You're not second class citizens. You are now part of the royal family. Wow. Isn't that cool? We're part of the royal family. You are now part of the royal family, and you are, in fact, it says, you Gentiles, you're also part of this dwelling place where God is now living by his Spirit. You're part of it too. You're not any less important, because we need to understand at this point in the development of the church, where was the power base, if I can use that term? Jerusalem. Who were the power brokers? The Jewish leaders. Yeah, those who believed in Jesus as Messiah, they were the leaders of the church. Peter, James, the others who were there, they were leading the church. And he's saying, look, he's not discrediting their importance or their value or anything like that at all. In fact, we all, and I don't want to digress, but we all know Paul was very proud of his Jewish heritage. So he's not putting that down at all, but he's trying to lift up these other folks. He's saying, hey, you guys are part of this too. This is a big deal. God has joined us together as part of his earthly family. So, what makes us a family community? We've been chosen from eternity, accepted in time, and united for eternity in Jesus. A believer comes to others through Jesus, and a believer needs others because of Jesus. God has called us to serve one another as his family, the body of Christ. He's called us to serve one another. Paul writes in chapter 4, therefore I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. I don't think he couldn't come up with any more words, could he? He kind of ran out of words there. Above all, everything, you know, it's all. Okay, nothing more. And so if we were to look through the remainder of this letter that Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, we see that in chapter 3, he expounds more on what it means to be a believer as Gentiles, and I didn't want to go into that. But then he talks about unity and diversity in the body of Christ. He talks about we're all one body. In fact, then he goes on to talk about the spiritual gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists. And he says God has given those gifts to do what? To build up the body. Okay, he's coming back to the body. God has given us those gifts to build up the body. Then he goes on and he says, we're to speak the truth in love. Let us grow in every way to him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body is fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love and the proper working of each individual part. That's the way God designed us. He designed us to be organic. Somewhere along the trail of history, the church missed it. It got off track. And it became a thing where there was the pastor, he was the big guy, and everybody else. Peons, you know? And that's not it. God has designed us to be a living organism. He compares us to hands and feet and eyes and ears and mouths. We're all very much a part. Every one of you is necessary for the body of Christ. Each one of us has the same amount of value. Each one of us has the same amount of importance. And each one of us is called by God to be a part of his body. Yes. And yes, praise God. Amen. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. We're all to be a part of it, all functioning in the way in which God created us. And we all know that if a part of our body is not operating properly, then we've got some problems, don't we? We have some challenges. Every part is designed so that when we're all working together and we're all functioning as God called us to, then the whole body is doing what God created it to what? To do, right? Yeah? That's right. That's the way he made us. I love, years ago, I read this little book by a guy named Bob Mumford. How many of you ever heard of Bob Mumford? Yeah, that's a name from the past, isn't it? Well, it was called The Body of Christ. And I love, this has stuck with me all these years. He said, you know, when Jesus was on the earth, he could only minister wherever he was physically. Okay? We have a few exceptions where he said something and someone was healed in a distant place, yes? But the majority of the time, wherever, so if Jesus was here with us in the flesh, then he'd be ministering here, but he wouldn't be ministering at the church down the street or the church in Baltimore or somewhere else, would he? He'd be wherever he was physically. After his death and resurrection and when he poured out his Holy Spirit, now Jesus can be manifest wherever the body of Christ exists. All of the gifts that he demonstrated, which he embodied, all the gifts can be reflected through his people, through his body. See? And that's us. We're his family. Now, Paul goes on to write about how we're to live together. And he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. How many of you know forgiveness is hard? It's really hard, isn't it? Mark Twain once wrote, forgiveness is the fragrance that the flower left on the heel of the one who crushed it. Whoa. Forgiveness is the fragrance that the flower leaves on the heel of the one who crushed it. Forgiveness is very hard. And yet the Lord Jesus not only tells us that we're to forgive one another, but he set the bar for us, didn't he? Of all the words he spoke from the cross, I still am totally amazed that he would say, Father, what? Forgive them. And who was he speaking about? Everybody, yes. He was speaking about his Jewish brothers who had left him, deserted him. He was speaking about the Roman soldiers who had crucified him. He was speaking about the Jewish leaders who had been played a role in that whole episode. All the people who were gathered there and all the people throughout eternity. He was saying, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't realize what they're doing. Forgiveness is hard, isn't it? And yet he set the bar for you and me. Paul goes on to write about relationships. He talks about husbands and wives. He talks about even children and parents. He talks about slaves and masters. All those relate to what? Family. See? And we tend to think about it, and there's nothing wrong with this, but we tend to think about it as family relationships, like within the context of the organic family. But I believe Paul is using all of these as an example for our spiritual family. See, he even says that when he talks about marriage, husband and wives, he gets to the end and he says, you know, this is really an example of Christ in his church. That's really what I'm talking about. See, and he says things like, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. See, so he goes on and on talking about our relationships to one another as a family. Now, most of you are part of a family, or all of us at some time in our lives were part of a family, yes? Some of you raised children, some of you may not have, some of you, all of us grew up in some sort of family context. How many of you know that there's no perfect family? How many of you know that there are going to be problems? You didn't choose your natural family, did you? Anybody choose the family they were going to be born in? You didn't choose that. And guess what? You didn't choose your spiritual family either. You're going to be joined with people that you may not like that much. They might get on your nerves a little bit. We all join churches, you know, because we try to find people that are like-minded. And there's nothing wrong with that, don't get me wrong. But our spiritual family is bigger than the four walls of our church. And how many know when we look beyond the four walls of our church, there's a lot of folks out there that call upon the name of Jesus. And how do you know, how many of you know that not all of them look, act, think the same way we do? But guess what? They're our what? They're brothers and sisters. They're our brothers and sisters. And I believe one day when we get to heaven, there are going to be people there, we're going to go, how did he get here? Yeah. How'd she get here? You know? Yeah? Think so? I think so. Yeah, they're going to say to me, oh, definitely. You're going to, amen. Yeah. They're definitely going to say it about me. My mother to this day says, you know, of her three sons, and I was the oldest, she says, I still can't believe you're a pastor. She says, you were the worst one of them all. And I remember when I went to my first high school reunion about 20 years after I graduated, and I had a lot of Jewish friends in high school. And one of them, David Rubin, he's an orthopedic surgeon now. He says, I heard you met Jesus. And I said, yes. He goes, ugh. And it just repulsed him. Then another person, a young woman, we're all young, Robin Kaplan, we kind of liked one another at the time, but I couldn't date her because she's Jewish. She said, I heard you met Jesus. And I said, yeah. She says, tell me about it. Yeah. So all sorts of people, yeah? All sorts of people. And people are definitely surprised. Still surprised when they hear about my transformation. Hallelujah. Yes. Thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful. So you didn't choose your spiritual family any more than you chose your natural family. And not every, and I already said this in a different way, but not every one of your families alike. Yeah? Our five kids, we've often said, how'd they come from the same parents? Oh my gosh, they're so different, you know? They're all different, and you're going to find the same with your spiritual family, right? A lot of different people, okay? Yeah. Yeah, and it's okay. What we're not trying to do is to make everybody alike. We don't want to make everybody a clone. All of us walking the same way, dressing the same way, we're driving the same cars, you know, whatever. You know, there was a time when people tried to do that, by the way, so I'm not exaggerating. We're not trying to do that. We don't want that. We want people to be whom God has created them to be. To look and act the way God made them. Because that's why he made you that way. And he wants you to be a part of the body and to bring whatever you have to offer to the mix. Amen. So, and I've said this too. You may like some members of your family more than others, huh? How about that? Thinking not just of your immediate family, but cousins and relatives and the larger family. There's some people you go, oh, I love to get together with them. And there's another people, and, oh, do we have to accept that invitation? I don't know. You know? Yeah. So we've same way with the body of Christ, yeah? Ditto, you know? Same thing, all right? How about, and you know, things can get messy. We can have people that are divorced. We can have marital problems. We can have children and adults who have addictions, all that sort of thing. I'm not suggesting that we condone any of that, but we need to realize that's part of life, okay? We need to accept people and help people and love, accept, and forgive people. See, that's what the body is about. Okay? Even as a family should be about that. Loving, I'm teaching in my psychology class about parenting. It's the best style parent. In this secular psychology book, the best style of parenting, you want to guess what it is? Authoritative. Not authoritarian. It's a big distinction. Authoritative. That means that their boundaries set, but there's, as the psychologists say, unconditional positive regard for your children. All right? What does that mean? Unconditional love. It's basically saying unconditional love. It's easy to love your children when they do what you expect of them, when they follow the way you hope that they'll walk, when they make the choices you want them to make. But when they don't, can you love them? See, that's the challenge. And to the credit of the psychology book, it talks about that, about conditional positive regard. In other words, I'll love you if you do what I expect of you. But if you don't, I withhold my love. And God has called us to love one another, period. Period. Unequivocally. So we need to learn to love, accept, and forgive members of our spiritual family, even as we need to with our natural family. And finally, anybody got a perfect family here? Yeah. I remember when we were young parents, we thought, wow, you know, our kids are going to be the greatest kids since sliced bread. You know, they're going to be just perfect model kids. And we were homeschooling. In fact, we were part of, I don't know if you, this is a positive, negative thing. We were part of the basic youth conflicts, Bill Gothard's second class of homeschoolers. We had to be accepted for that. It was a big deal. We had to fill out this big, long application. And our oldest son, Eric, he's 35 now. He's 6 years old. So we get back the letter on a Saturday of conditional approval. You're conditionally approved with two exceptions. One is we feel that you need to watch less TV. Basically, they didn't want you to watch any TV. They wanted you to put your TV up, out, new TV. Secondly, they said, we feel your children need to be spending more time with their grandparents, which in this case meant Linda's parents because they lived the closest. My parents lived further away. So our oldest, Eric, which again is the one who was was being homeschooled at that time, he comes home. He was at his grandparents that weekend. And he comes home and he says, Mom, Dad, guess how many TVs Grandma and Grandpa have? He says, they got five. They have one in every room. And we went, okay, now wait a minute. Okay, more time with grandparents, less TV watching. How do we reconcile this, you know? I think Eric still had trouble forgiving us for not allowing TV for a couple of years, right? Linda, he brings it up. We've asked him to forgive us. But, oh, we were going to be those perfect parents. Guess what? There's no perfect church. I love John Wimber's statement. He said, if there's a perfect church, I'd go and join it. And guess what? Wouldn't be perfect anymore. You know? There's no perfect church. So, let me just review with us. God has called us to be members of His heavenly family. God has called us together as part of His earthly family. God has called us to serve one another as His family, the body of Christ. What makes us family, community? We've been chosen from eternity, accepted in time, and united for eternity in Jesus. A believer comes to others through Jesus, and a believer needs others because of Jesus. Very interesting to me. Paul has this dialogue about the armor of God. And everybody in this room knows that description, and I'm not going to digress to go through it. But every time I've read that, I've always thought about us putting on our personal armor. And as I was preparing for this morning, I thought, gee, I wonder if Paul really meant that we, as the body, are to put on the armor of God. When you read it again, read it from that perspective. Not just yourself, but the whole body of Christ, putting on the armor of God. Because it's very interesting to me, at the end of that dialogue, he says this. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. We know that. But then he says, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for whom? For all believers everywhere. Yeah. Pray for all believers everywhere. Another translation is all godly people. Or all those who believe in Christ, everywhere. Isn't that interesting? So, What do we do? Well, I want to challenge us this morning. I want to challenge you as we leave here. And before I give you this challenge, I just want to whet your appetite. Next Sunday, I'm going to build on this message, and I'm going to share on 6 different ministries that you can be involved in the body. Now, anybody want to guess what some of those might be? What's a ministry in the body? The women's ministry. Okay, what's another one? Intercession. Music. Worship. What's another one? Excuse me? Sound team. Yes. Sunday school. Definitely. Hospitality. Men's ministry. Right? We've got a lot of different ministries going on. Youth ministry. Special events ministry. Guess what? The ones I'm going to share are none of those. Okay? 6 different ministries. Okay? So, before that time arrives, I want to challenge you this week to do something for somebody in the body. Do something for somebody else in the body. You might send them a card. You might write them an encouraging email. You might give them a phone call and just say, hey, I'm just thinking about you, praying for you, want to see how you're doing. Just talk with them. You might want to take them a meal. Take them out to dinner. Hey, anybody want? You may know a special need they have that you can meet. But I want us to take a minute now. I'm going to pray. And I want you to think, allow the Holy Spirit to think, to speak to you. And I believe the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you someone to whom he wants you to reach out to do something for someone else in the body. And he's going to give you the idea of what you need to do. Okay? So let's just take a minute and close our eyes and pray. And then I want you to write it down so you don't forget. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you for your word that's eternal, Lord. It's amazing how these words penned by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus almost 2,000 years ago, that they're just as applicable for our lives today. Thank you, Father. And so, Lord, now as we take these few minutes, I just ask you to speak to our hearts. I pray for each man and woman here, each of my brothers and sisters, each member of our family, that you would give them a name of a person or persons, maybe a couple, maybe a family, someone to whom or for whom you wish for them to do something. And not only give them that name, but give them the idea of what you would have them do, what that might mean. Right now, Lord, right here, right now, Father, let your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, I pray. Speak to our hearts, I ask, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Father. Give us that name. Give us that person. Give us that way, that method, that means, by which we might bless them as part of our family, serving one another, loving one another. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Yes, Michael. Brad. You feel led to come up? Okay. Okay. Come. Yeah.
When I was up here before, when we were giving the testimonies about the Lexington market, there was one man who's named Shorty. And I didn't share about him. And then you were giving this talk. And you're saying that every believer is part of our family. Yes. And we may not like a member of our family. Well, I feel led to do something for him, the body as a whole, to do something for him, because honestly, this man, when I looked at him, I had never seen anybody that was so low in life. Fred and the other people that saw him knew. I mean, this man was not just this. He was eating, but it was all coming out of his mouth and falling down. Right in front of us, he peed in his pants. It was really, and I must say, I mean, I was feeling, well, I don't even know if I want to touch this man. That's how bad he was off. I mean, but he was like this, so I was like, and he was the last man there, and we all left. And we put him on a little wooden ledge because he was kept
falling down.
And we all kind of like, you know, I attempted to pray for him, but it was really tough. And it's kind of like I felt bad when we left because he was there by himself. And it's like, what can we do for this man? And it's like, in your context of what you're saying, he's part of our family because I did ask him at one point. I said, have you received Jesus? And he said, yes, I have. But I'd never seen anybody so downtrodden. So I didn't before, but I want to do it now. I want to ask us all to pray to lift this man up. He's part of our family. All I know is his name is Shorty. Because another homeless man was there trying to take care of him, interestingly. Father God, we don't know the name of this man that was given to him at birth, but we know him only as Shorty. You know his name. And this man, despite everything that's happened to him in his life, he's received you. Your covering is on him. Your blood is on him. We plead the blood of Yeshua on Shorty right now. And as a family of believers, we accept him as he is. We ask that you restore this man. You restore this man to his right mind. If you could take the demoniac in the tombs and restore him to his right mind and clothe him in right garments. And if that man can become your disciple to proclaim your word, once he was restored, we ask in the name of Jesus, as this body, Messiah, that you restore this man to his rightful inheritance, and that you lift him up, fill him with your Holy Spirit, undergird him, raise him up out of the mire. Clean his mind, clean his soul, clean his body, clean his heart. Restore all the blessings. And one day, Lord, we look forward to seeing Shorty in your courts of heaven eternally and welcoming him. But on earth as it is in heaven, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, even this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Michael. Thank you. Would you stand with me, please? And I'd like to close this morning. And thank you for your patience and today. Yeah. Amen. Well, Lord, I just ask on behalf of my brothers and sisters, Lord, I pray for everyone gathered here this morning and those who couldn't be with us, for all those who are outside of this room, the Sunday school teachers, the younger children, Lord, I pray you'd bless them. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Father. Bless them, Lord. God, let your blessing flow. And I would normally say the Aaronic benediction, but I'd like to just break down that word blessing. I often pray this myself. It's an acrostic, B-L-E-S-S, bless. Bless my brothers and sisters physically in their bodies. Lord, there are those who are hurting right now physically, Lord. I think of our brother Rudy Marshall in the hospital. I think of Dave Barkley, for whom I prayed this morning, his back in spasms. I think of Linda Gordon, who's going to be going for a PET scan tomorrow, Lord. Father, I think of Dan Beasley, who's laboring under an illness, that we continue to pray for your healing, divine intervention. And I'm sure there are others whose names I haven't mentioned, Lord. For all those, everyone, Lord, within this community, we pray for your blessing upon them physically in their bodies. Lord, bless each one in their labor, in the labor of their hands, be they a student or a parent at home or someone working in a job, wherever we find ourselves, whatever station of our life we have, Lord, bless each one in his or her labor, I pray. God, bless each one emotionally. Lord, bless each one emotionally, Lord, with emotional health. Lord, there are those who suffer to greater degrees than others in this area, depression, anxiety, bipolar disorder, many other ways in which we can find ourselves suffering. Lord, for each and every one, all of us, I pray for a blessing in emotional health. Lord, bless us socially with the contacts we make in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our families, and all the social ways in which we find ourselves at our workplace, in our communities. Lord, bless us, I pray. And finally, Lord, bless us spiritually. Help us to grow in your grace, to grow in our understanding of your will and purpose for our lives, to grow in our knowledge of you, to grow in the image of Jesus. Help us all in this way too, I pray, Father. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Well, please be...